morning is probably going to be a little on the shorter side. When I was studying for the last two lessons that I brought, you know, the last one was a little longer in nature, but it was requested, you know, about why, you know, if maybe can we, you know, trust the Bible? And, you know, one thing in particular that was asked was about the so-called other books. You know, I guess what it is, you know, someone was having a Bible class and then that was brought up, the idea of, you know, there's other books that are not in the Bible. Why are they not in there? Should we study those? Should we know those? Should we follow those? And so the last two Sunday morning lessons, you know, I went through that. I went through why they are not in the Bible, why, you know, they are not to be trusted and different things. And we looked at those in detail. But while I was in that process of study, I saw like a little post or something that popped up. And it said, you know, seven things studying the Bible can do for you. And I was like, you know, that's actually a pretty good little thing to go right along, you know, with those two lessons. You know, I really stress that we could trust the Bible. You know, absolutely, we can trust the Bible. We should trust the Bible. We should trust it in its entirety. And so if that's the case, then we really need to make sure we're good Bible students of it. We need to put some major time and effort into it. We need to be studying. We need to be learning. We need to make sure that we know it. And I'm not talking about, okay, I read it once in a while, or I went through a reading plan and read it. No, I mean read it to know it. Think about, like, if you go to college, go to school, all right, you don't pick up your textbook and you just read through it and then you put it down. In the long run, you're going to need some notes. You're going to need to connect some things together. Because when the test pops up, it's going to be like, okay, here's the question. How does that relate to that? And then you got to answer it. Just reading it ain't going to cut it. You know, that's why I get a lot of complaints on my geometry students. They get to the test, and they'll say, Mr. Cox, the test is too tough. And, you know, they're asking to connect two or three of these things together on those questions. And the problem is they didn't study the material. They just read through what they wanted to read and skipped right over the practice problems, examples, all the work, and they cannot pass the test. Well, the same thing is going to be true with the Bible. Just reading it, glancing at it, even just coming to services enough to think, okay, I got my daily dose of it, good enough. That's not going to be enough. You know, for us to truly say we are children of God, we need to be good Bible students. So I want to take and look at, you know, these seven things that we definitely can gain from studying the Bible. One of the first idea of even trying to become a child of God is that by studying the Bible, it will help us discover our own sins, and it'll convict us. It'll convict us of those sins. It'll show us you are in the wrong in this. If we want to be right with God, if we want to be able to come before Him in judgment and Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, we're going to have to know what He deems as right and wrong. We're going to have to know if we're standing on the right side or the wrong side of Him, whether He's going to dismiss us or whether He's going to welcome us. The only way we can be certain of those things is through study. You know, just having a surety that we are not filled with sins and we're not going to be dismissed. So the only way we can do that is through study, you know, knowing the truth. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the ideal of coming before Him in judgment, the word is going to be open. This is what I told you. That's the whole point of this is exactly what you were given. But you didn't study it. You didn't learn it. You don't know that you've got those problems. All right? And he's not going to take and accept ignorance. And, you know, we're told that at one time He winked at ignorance, as in He knew they, you know, people as a whole didn't know all of His commands. It was to the children of Israel. But now it says, commandeth all people to repent. That means He's given it. It's freely given. We have it collected. So is He going to take and say, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't put enough time, so you didn't discover it? No, you know, we didn't put enough time because we didn't care. We're convicted by it. It's going to get us. So yeah, you know, we got one thing that's going to judge us, that word itself. So, you know, if I'm going to be judged with something, I want to know the law. You know, it's just like you get out there and start driving your car. All right, and the police officer pulls you over and you're going to say, I didn't know the law. I didn't know that I couldn't go 90 mile an hour and a 45 mile an hour speed limit. The officer's going to look like at you like you're nuts. All right, we give you the manual when you went to take the driver's test. You pass the driver's test. You're held to that law. you're going to be convicted by that law. All right, now we understand that in the real world, right? We can understand that if we pick up that little driver's manual and it says you have to follow the speed limit and then you go 90 miles an hour, double what it is at that point, then you're going to get in trouble for it. Well, what's different when it comes to the Bible? The Lord gives us this law and he says you can do this, you can't do that, you shouldn't do this. And then we get before him and say, I didn't read it well enough to know I couldn't do that. He's not going to accept that either. Just like the police officer's like, really? You don't know that you can't do that. You couldn't get your license without knowing that. It's going to convict us. John 12:48. Somehow I've got it back to back. Go figure that one out. All right. It also helps cleanse us from those sins. So not only does it take and show us what's wrong and convicts us of that wrong, but it also tells us how to remove that wrong. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now the word itself is not what's completely washing you, but what the word is doing is showing you what it takes to have those sins washed away. So yeah, it shows us what our sins are, shows us that we're separated from God by those sins. It will convict us if we don't remove those sins. But it also says, now this is how you take and remove that from you. So yeah, through that study, we can understand exactly what it takes. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So we're told exactly within the word what it takes to have those sins removed. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Now that's only one step, but I'm looking to show you the ideal of studying the word, knowing the word, and what the word tells you to do. All right, so first off, you read the word, you hear the word, you learn the word, you understand the sins that you have, the sins that need removed, and then you know that you must leave those, you must turn from those, you must repent of those, you must change those, and then finally, you're baptized, washing that away. But there's no way to know that that's the correct formula for it, for removing sin, if you don't study and learn it. You know, yeah, somebody can get up here and tell you, go to another group, they'll tell you something else. But in the long run, if you don't go to the Word of God, you don't study His Word, you don't see exactly what He tells you to do from it, you've got nothing to trust in. The Word's going to convict you. Know the Word. Know what it tells you to do. Now with that, it's almost scary to think, okay, well, I don't know the Bible good enough. But one thing that the Bible does is, you know, besides showing you, telling you how to fix it, is it gives you strength to overcome sin. You know, it gives you the strength to carry on. It gives you the strength in your weakest days, your weakest times in life to push through and be what you're supposed to be. It gives you the strength to grow. It gives you the strength to be better. It gives you the strength to mature is really what it does. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see the progression? All right, so you got the word of God. Yeah, you've got sin in your life. You're hearing the word. Well, that sin, you know it separates you, so you hear it. And then you're saying, okay, I need to correct it. All right, that's the starting of that faith right there already. Here's the word, you hear the word, you read the word, you know the word. You're going to change, you're believing, you're having that faith. But then, you know, faith is one of those things that at the beginning it is very weak. All right, okay, I know that's the word of God. I know where I stand with God. It's hard. It's hard to remove these things in my life. It's hard to move on to something better. It's hard for me to be better and do better. Well, the more you study, the more you learn, the more you see example after example of those that went through the same things, it gives you that strength to know that your faith can be better and stronger. And the more you study, the more you're grounded in that. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Even as mature Christians, sometimes those little sparks of doubt pop in there. Have I lived the way I should? Is this really what life's about, is to serve the Lord? Have I missed out on other things to serve Him faithfully? Or have I done all of this and then I'm still going to come up short? But notice this is holding forth the word of life. That's the ideal of clinging to God's word. If we cling to that, it says we will rejoice in the day of Christ. There's no ideal of doubt in that. It says, then I know that I've not run in vain. I've not labored in vain. Everything I've done is for a purpose and it will come true. That's strength. That's strength to carry on and hit the next obstacle wide open. But if we're weak in faith, then we're going to be weak in faith when we have little knowledge. We need to realize that the least amount of knowledge we have, the lesser faith will be. The more you study, the more you learn, the stronger your faith will be. Sometimes people bounce that off of me. You know, like, I wish I had as much, you know, like, confidence as you. I'm like, well, you know, that only comes through study. You know, and there's somebody that say, well, I wish I knew as much as you. I'm like, it's not that I'm special. I just study. You know, that's the thing. You know, how much time do you put into that? All right, and I agree. Being the preacher and that's sort of what you do, it does help to keep you motivated in study. It does. That's why I try to give the young men here these opportunities to bring their lessons, because it'll put them in the scripture more and more. It just does. It's an opportunity, almost like the ideal of I have to, you know, to get to that goal. But we got to, you know, you just got to say, I'm going to study. The more you study, the more knowledge you have, the more strength you have. Romans 15 and 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Notice, you know, the ideal of that hope, that strength. I'm going to make it. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's hope. But you get the hope from the Scriptures. That comes through study, study alone. And notice it says everything that was written, it's for our benefit. It's for our learning. It's for us to do better. It's for us to have that hope. Another thing that it does, instructs us in what we are to do. So, you know, not only does it, you know, point out where we went wrong, but it also says, hey, this is what the Lord expects of you. This is what he wants you to do. If you're going to be a faithful child of God, you know, you're going to fight through these battles. You're going to have hope in all this you've read, but you also got to work. You know, there's things that you just have to do. There's things you've got to be a part of. There's things you got to do. And study is one of those. You know, that's what you learn. The more you study, the more you see that you know God wants you to know his word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, with which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So, you know, Paul was just very thankful that they didn't just hear the word and say, okay, yeah, I did that, but they continued in it. They worked. It continually worked, and they worked, and they grew, and they gained from that. They wanted to know what the Lord wanted from them, and then they did it. And Paul is very proud of that. Very, you know, not proud of himself, but proud of them, that they've let that word grow into them, and then it's become what it should be, this effort coming from them. 2 Timothy 3:16, a passage I'd say the majority of you know. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So notice, you know, two of those. Doctrine, that is the law. It's profitable for law. You can take it. This is the law of God. You know the law of God. That means this is what he wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. And then notice that it gives you instruction in how to be righteous. The only way we know what is righteous and unrighteous is through the word of God. That's it. God is holy. God is righteous. The only way we know how to be godly, to be righteous, is through his word. So it's instructions in how to be right, correct in his sight, in his presence. Anything else is just taking man's word for it. Back up to the Thessalonians there. He says, you know, that he was very thankful that they took it as the word of God, as instructions, as in law, as in doctrine, and not just the words of men. Oh, yeah, that made me feel good. You know, I liked it. That was pretty good. I'll hang that up on my wall. No, you took it as the words of God. This is from God. This is his commands to me. I must do it. So, yeah, you know, all scripture is given by God, and it is for doctrine. You know, it is for that law. And yes, it is for reproof and correction. You know, hey, this is where you're wrong. Fix it. And this is how you fix it. We've already covered that. It provides us with a sword for victory over sin. You know, I think we could tie this back to the ideal of strength. You know, it takes quite a bit of strength to wield a sword, but the word itself is a sword. We all know this. We talk about it quite often. A lot of the young men like to bring up the armor of God. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is our sword. And I've made this point before in the past when talking to the young men and different things. If you look at every bit of the armor of God that's in Ephesians 6 there, this is our only offensive weapon. Everything else that's listed there is defensive. Cover ourselves up, protect ourselves. The Word of God is the only offensive part of that whole thing. The ideal of what we can strike back with. You know, and it takes strength. The only way you've got strength to wield it and wield it properly is study. It's a great weapon. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut asunder. You know, and that's what I've got here on Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So yeah, it is better than any weapon you could ever have, but you got to have the strength to wield it. The only way you've got that strength is through studying it. You know, you can't just tell someone, the Bible told me so. Yeah, you need to do that because the Bible said so. That don't cut it. That don't cut it with anybody on anything. I mean, it really doesn't. But if you've got the knowledge to show them within the Scriptures what God is telling them, why, and the need and the necessity and all these things, then you've got a true weapon that does cut asunder. It does pierce. It doesn't come back void. But you can't just say it's God's Word. Do it. You know, you need to have the ability to do that. And if you're not studying, you don't have the ability to wield it. You just can't use it properly. You're not helping yourself, and you're definitely not helping anybody else come to the Lord. Another thing that it does is makes our life fruitful. You know, so far I've really talked about the ideal of the spiritual side of everything, the ideal of the sin that separates us from God, it shows us that, the ideal of correcting that sin, coming unto Him, finding strength to be faithful in that. You know, all of this is spiritual. Even the ideal of holding and using it is spiritual. But on the physical side, you know, what does the Bible do for you, you know, physically? It definitely makes you have a more fruitful life. And it does tie back with the spiritual, as in it protects you from going down bad paths, you know, bad decisions, bad choices that bring harm, bring sadness, bring sorrow, brings destruction to things in your life. I've mentioned this to the congregation before. I had a young man in my class, and y'all will know this story as soon as I bring it up. But he'd go over at my wall. I'd see him over there ever so often, and he would look at the pictures I had, you know, like below my, I had a little chunk of one of my bulletin boards says, you know, Mr. Cox, like, who am I or something, and had pictures of my wife and my boys and, you know, different things. And he would be over there, and I asked him one day, you know, like, you know, what are you doing over there? And he's like, you just seem very happy, Mr. Cox. And he's like, are you happy? And that was a question he asked me. I thought that was an odd question. Are you happy? I said, yeah, we're real happy. I said, everything's not perfect. I said, we all have our little problems and quirks, and we always have little, you know, differences and stuff. But I said, we're happy. And he's like, that's not my family. You know, and he finally ended up telling me that most of the time that, you know, he could stay at his dad's, he could stay at his mom's. They were both remarried. Neither one of them cared about him. But he could find a place to stay, like in a hurricane or something. He could go one or the other. But in the long run, his dad gave him money, you know, for food and gas. And he said, I've got my truck. He said that's really where I like to stay. I sleep a lot in my truck. Because he said, it's just peaceful. No problems. Dad's not coming home drunk. Mom's not out with somebody else doing something else. He said, we're just not happy. And you know the difference between that? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. The Word of God was not in his family. And he knew that. You know, it makes our life fruitful. You know, it keeps you from making the decisions that his parents had made. It makes, you know, children's lives better when parents are faithful to the Word of God. I can't tell you as a teacher the misery of children. The misery of children because of their parents and their decisions. The lives that they'll end up growing up to lead because their parents were so selfish and so ungodly. It's ridiculous. It'll break your heart to talk to them. If we study the Bible and we follow it and let it guide us, our lives will be so much more fruitful. Now that's what Jesus is getting across here with the idea of letting the seed get into the good ground and then bearing fruit. That is the work, but it's also that ideal of just the example of our life. We'll have a better life. Our life will shine forth to others. Matthew 13:23 says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So each of us will be fruitful in our own ways. But notice the only way to be fruitful is to hear the word and understand it. Well, the only way you understand it is through more study. It's not just that first time hearing it, okay, good enough, move on. No, it's you hear it, I want to better understand it, then you apply it. You got that application. And then you're fruitful. Colossians 1 and 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So see, the whole idea of being able to walk worthy, being acceptable to God, being fruitful. But notice it's all tied in with the knowledge of His Word. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't be fruitful. You can't walk worthy. You can't be pleasing unto Him. So why do we need to study? All of those reasons. Every single one of them. And with that, it brings us up to perfects us. The ideal of being able to stand perfected before Him. That doesn't mean we've been perfect. That means we're coming to the ideal of perfection, as in acceptable unto Him. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you tie that back in with verse 16, we had just a couple slides here back. All right, the ideal of what it's for, it's perfect, it does everything, so that we might be perfect. God made it perfect. The Word is perfect. But we have to study it. We have to learn it. We have to apply it to ourselves. And then we can stand perfect before Him. And notice that completely or thoroughly furnished. Complete or thoroughly furnished to do everything He expects of us. We can't say that we're standing perfect before God, though, with such a small amount of knowledge of His Word. You know, if we cannot talk about it, we cannot discuss it, we do not know what's going on, we don't know where the location of things are, we don't know the history of things in the Bible, if we have no clue about any of that, how can we say we're standing perfect before God? How can we say we're fully furnished to be able to use it when we don't have it to use? Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So not only will it perfect us, and we should strive to get to that, but then we're to take it out into the world to perfect everybody else that we can. But if we don't have the knowledge we need to help ourselves, how can we help others? Now, I'm not standing up here telling you that I'm in great shape with this. I've got a lot more to learn myself. The more I study, the more I learn. Tonight's lesson, there's one little piece of information in there that just put me back in my chair. I'm sitting up and I'm studying, I'm typing, and I just hit that one spot and I just limp back and like scratch my head. I'm like, you know, out of all the times I've read that, I never picked up that little piece of information right there. And it just blew me away. How? How could I have brought so many lessons on this little section about Jesus and taught it in Bible class and then miss that little chunk? Or maybe I brought it up offhanded, but it never struck home with me until I got it ready for this evening. So that shows you that I've got more to go to, don't it? Every one of us have more to go. And that's the idea of going toward that perfection. We got to work at it. We constantly have to work at it. Jesus Himself lets us understand, you know, the idea of needing to study all of it. They come questioning Him, trying to trip Him up, won't know really what the greatest command was. And He gives two. And really everything falls into those two categories. But the only way to know how to fulfill both is through His Word. Master, this is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the great command in the law? Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Verse 40 lets us understand that every single requirement or thing that we're told not to do falls into those two categories. The first is to love the Lord. To love the Lord with every part of who you are. Without that knowledge of how He, you know, receives love, what is shown as love, we can't say that we're loving Him properly. So many people in this world claim to love God, but they don't love Him the way He says that you have to love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So anytime they're doing something other than that, preaching something other than that, acting like their worship is something other than what the Lord has rejected. They claim it's loving him, but it's not. And then the second, you know, unto the neighbor, love your neighbor as thyself. So all the laws that are toward ourselves and how we treat ourselves with respect, and then taking that same kind of treatment to everybody else in the world. Every single law falls in those two categories. And that's what Jesus points out. It hangs all of them. All of them falls right into those two. But we don't know how to treat ourselves. We don't know how to treat our neighbor. We don't know how to treat God without the knowledge of his word. We're in bad shape if we do not study his word. And like I started with, we ought to understand that the law is perfect, just like those two lessons I had prior. Psalms 19:7, David makes this very clear. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why we started with this lesson, right? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. You know, that just pretty much summed up the whole lesson, didn't it? Right there. But notice the ideal of verse 10. The ideal of, okay, look what all of the law of the Lord, his words, his instructions, yeah, they're perfect, they're right. But verse 10, you have to desire it. It does you no good for it to be perfect if you don't want it. I mean, that's just how it is. It says it should be more desired than gold. Fine gold, like perfect, top-notch, high-quality gold. We should put more emphasis in studying and learning his word than that. It should be sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The sweetest, the best thing you ever eat in your life. The thing that you said, I wish I could have for lunch here in 30 minutes. You need to want his word more than that. You want to feast on his word more than that. And that's what the psalmist here is trying to get across. It is perfect. But what are you doing with it? Do you have that desire for it? And that's why he says, moreover, all of this, his servant, he calls himself thy servant. I was warned. I heard it. I learned it. You know, and then I understand that if I keep it, you're going to reward me. In conclusion, we discussed, like I said, over the last two lessons, the importance of knowing the Word of God and how it is complete, how it is trustworthy. Today's lesson, we see why it's needed. You know, why the Lord made it such. Why he give it to us. Why he put it in place. Why it needs to be trustworthy. And that's because it changes every aspect of our life. Every day, it should be changing us. Every day, it should be guiding our decision. And then lifelong, the ideal of being fruitful and happy and content, that's what the Word of God does, lifelong-wise. And then we got to jump to eternity. If we're going to make it to heaven, if we're going to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, it is only going to be through hearing that Word and being obedient to it. It's our full set of instructions, our guide to heaven. You know, if you're trying to take and figure out how to get to some place and you only read like half the instructions, you're probably going to get lost. Yeah, and I know when we, you know, Deanna will buy something, she wants me to put it together. You know, I've built houses for all these years and, you know, I know how to put things together. Throw the instructions over to the side, right? And then you get like 10 steps and you're like, oh no, this ain't going together right. And then you back up and he's like, oh, by the way, part D, you better put on before part A. You know, and you're like, then you got to take the whole thing apart. And sometimes it's too late because you go to back off that one screw that had that special fitting and then it snaps. Throw the whole thing away and go buy you a new one. And then if you're a man, your wife's in there, told you so. You know, and we deserve it. Think how that is going to be, though, when it comes to getting to heaven. I'll take whatever I want because I just want to read part of it. Or I know better myself. And then when we get there, like, what happened to the instructions I give you? Why didn't you just follow through with what I told you to do? That would get you here perfectly. I never knew you. Depart from me. It's our full set of instructions. Why not use them? We should cling to it. We should study it, accept it, and live it in its entirety. But that takes a lot of time and effort on us. And we've got to have that desire, like the psalmist said, the desire that it's sweeter to us, it's of more value to us than anything else. We want it, we desire it, we're going to seek it out. What does the Word of God really mean to you this morning? Think about that. Think about where it falls in your life. For those that have never obeyed the gospel, I've just barely touched on exactly what it takes to be a child of God, the ideal of the commitment that it takes. I'm more than happy to sit down with you and walk through whatever it takes to be a child of God and study that with you through His Word and His Word only. I'm not just going to tell you what to do. We'll study and see what the Lord says to do. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've let other things of other various things of importance take its place. Take and make it right while you have time and opportunity.